You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
Okay, you know, today we're starting a series for the month of August. And, you know, it's one of those series that's I've been thinking about for quite some time now to do, and kind of hesitant a little bit because, you know, whenever you talk about these kind of matters that really deeply touches things in our hearts, as human beings, we like to cope with our dysfunctions. Generally, we're happy to put on the mask of living our life as whatever that might look like, that looks right and proper to other people and even to ourselves. But even at the subconscious level, sometimes we can tend to sort of cope through life based upon the mechanisms that we have set in place without realizing, without having any kind of awareness of how we're hurting people, other people, and how we're hurting ourselves. You know, I'm not here to try to do any kind of analysis in any way of anybody. That's for somebody else to do. But as your pastor, I'm here to open the Word of God to you and how significant transformation really is in the life of a Christian. Because I really do believe that transformation is not a one-time event. It's a lifetime event. And we're always being formed, or a spiritual formation doesn't just happen once. It happens for the rest of your life until we meet Him face to face. That's why Paul said this: we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfection comes, we'll know all things. Basically, what he's saying is that everything that we ever needed and all the brokenness in us will be made complete when we're finally in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you some warning. Is that okay? So please put your seat belts on, because we're going to go as fast as we can. So just a bit of kind of sort of heads up is that on Wednesday this week, this Wednesday, say this Wednesday, at 7 p.m., we're going to do a little bit more expounding or exposition on what we've talked about today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask questions. I'll be sharing some very personal things about myself and my own personal journey about these things. Obviously, it's difficult to be able to share that on a Sunday morning. But if you want to come on a Wednesday night, I will be able to share a lot of those journeys with you that I probably otherwise wouldn't be able to share, on a Sunday congregation. Here's what I know: that God never works from the outside in. But as human beings, we want to deal with the outside before we deal with the inside. I grew up in a culture where face value was one of the highest priority when it comes to, you know, societal norm. What that means is that what people see is more important than what's really going on inside of you. Now, the good thing about that is that the Filipinos have become one of the most hospitable people in the world today, because they want to take care of their guests, they want to honor their guests. But at the same time, one of the things that we struggled in our culture, and I know that a lot of cultures in the world struggle with this, is that we want to make sure that people always see the best side of ourselves. Now, I do believe that's not just, you know, endemic within the Filipino culture. I know every culture has that in some shape or form. How do I know that? Because you can have people fighting in their house, and someone comes and knocks at the door, and they open the door. Oh, hi, how are you? How does that work? They're about to kill each other in the house when someone comes in at the door. The guest, nothing's happening. And generally, when you ask people, how you doing? They say to you, I'm doing well. Well, if you're a Christian, you spiritualize that a little bit more, that God is good. God, He is good. That's not what I asked you. How are you really doing? And I've come to discover for myself that self-awareness, without sounding kind of sort of counsel-y or psychological or anyway, But self-awareness is one of the things that many Christians struggle with. But one thing that they also struggle with equally is self-consciousness. Well, self-consciousness. You see, God didn't call us to be self-conscious. God called us to be self-aware. And I'm going to explain that through the filter of the gospel to you today. Because every single human being in this place today, in our church, whether they hear or not, we have experienced something that either marked us as human beings or brought us into a place of why we do what we do and why we choose the way we choose life today. Your choices in your business, your choices in the kind of person you're going to marry, your choices in the kind of friends that you have around you, your level of connectivity. And this always gets me that you've got committed Christians that cannot connect to the body. How does that work? And oftentimes what we tend to do, and I have done it myself, and I'm completely aware of this, that now I am, but when I was not aware, I always pointed my finger at because it was everybody else's responsibility to fix something that was really broken in me. I remember when I was a much younger person, and I was carrying a few things in inside of me. And whenever I couldn't connect, I always say it's this person that did that. This person said this. That person ignored me or you know, and all that stuff I carried with me, not realizing what was really going on was that God was putting the searchlight into my heart to make me realize that it's not people that are the problem, but there was something on the inside of me that needed fixing. That needed healing. Come on, are you with me so far? Now, you might feel an incredibly fairly whole person or fairly balanced, or you might want to say normal for the sake of the exercise. But the reality that I have discovered is that as human beings, we get hurt. We experience pain, right? We get angry. These are very, very real experiences that Jesus Christ himself experienced. But if you don't have the right foundation emotionally to handle those situations or those emotions in your life, it could drive you into a place where instead of growing, you go backwards in your walk with God. Why are there so many Christians, or can I just say Christians, because they profess Jesus as their Lord and hate church? That doesn't make sense. And oftentimes, they might say, because a leader did this and I got offended by that, or someone said this and I got offended by that. You know, you might be absolutely true, and they might be absolutely true in the facts that they are explaining to you. The narrative might be 100% accurate, right? But how many of you understand and know that there's no such thing as a 100% accurate narrative? Because you always see the world filtered with your pain and your understanding of yourself and your paranoias and everything else, what you think people think about you, or what you think about yourself. All right? Okay? So in saying that, you know, if we are going to be committed, then we need to understand that commitment requires connection. It does. And connection is not the responsibility of everybody else. It becomes our personal responsibility. Here's what I've discovered in life. Show me an emotionally healthy person, and I will show you a person that has friends. It's true that our emotional unhealthiness drives people away. Whether we think whatever we think is normal in us, and we think we're doing okay because we're reading the Bible every day, because we're praying every day, right? Come on, are you hearing me? And because because there's something unhealthy in us, we naturally or subconsciously drive people away, because the very thing that we think is wrong with people are the very thing that is on the inside of us that constantly repels others. And one of the weapons of the enemy is to disconnect the church and to dismember the church. As a pastor, it breaks my heart when I hear Christians say, I don't have to be a Christian to go to church as much as there's some level of truth to that. But it's not actually true. Because if you say that and you believe that kind of idea, you're saying that you don't need to be connected in fellowship to be healthy. It may be true on the surface that you don't need to be a Christian you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That may be true at the surface level, but at the deeper level, that is a deception of the enemy. Unless you're living in a deserted island like Robinson Crusoe, right? There are some exceptions. But if you are connected to God, 1 John chapter 1 tells us, I think it's around verse 5 or 6, it says, because we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another. The Bible is full of verses with regards to being emotionally stable. Did you know that today most employers are not as concerned about your IQ as much as they are concerned about your EQ, emotional quotient, how you respond to pressure? Because you can teach skills. In fact, if a person is emotionally sound, they have a higher level of learning than somebody who is not. How do you know that? You get emotional, you forget everything. Do you know that? A lot of the sin problem in the world comes to the brokenness in our nature and the rejection that we have and all those things. So I don't want to kind of sort of overemphasize anything in that regard, because I believe the Holy Spirit can do that. But in our workshop on a Wednesday, we can talk more in greater details. But my goal on these sessions with you on Sunday morning, I'm going to make it very, very clear why I'm teaching this. First of all, I want you to become aware, if that were, you know, by the Spirit's revelation in your life, I want you to become aware of the pattern of your life and your decision making. I want you to become aware, because we are not as self-aware as we think we are. What we do is we manage pain. So when we make a decision that wrecks our life, what we do is we manage the crisis that's become the result of our choices. Come on, are you hearing me? And so we go from managing pain to managing pain. So we spend the rest of our lives managing our failures. And we think, and then we say this, oh, God gave me victory. But that's actually not true. You did not walk in victory. You managed a failed situation because you're always making decisions based on the same emotional and mental pattern. So I can't tell you this because, you know, I'm not an expert in this. But I know that if I can stir enough what's going on inside of you, the Holy Spirit can teach you. Come on, somebody. So my job as your pastor is to hold the spoon in a good way, to stir up, not to give you a smack. But hey, maybe you don't need a stirring. All right? So think about it. I don't want to bring you to a place of self-awareness where you become self-absorbed either. Because there's a risk. Then you become aware of yourself, you become self-absorbed. And you start to give yourself excuses as to why you behave the way you behave. All right? So we don't want to do that. Okay? So I want to make those boundaries very, very clear. Secondly, I want you to stop hiding in the shadows. Some of the greatest breakthrough you have will never happen in darkness. It's when you come out of it, when you break darkness, that's when you really, really see all that God has for you. Now, here's the thing about this. Most people don't know that they're in darkness, because if they did, they wouldn't be. And that's called self-deception. We all experience self-deception at some point in our lives. We hold on to things, and we don't let go of certain things because they give us a sense of security. They give us a sense of safety. They give us a sense of meaning. And so we hold on to those things, not realizing that they're the very things, losing your security, losing your safety, come on, risking your life, that's what faith is made of. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus can enter in and take control of our lives. So ultimately, the greatest enemy of faith, and I've always said this, is not doubt, nor is it fear. You know what it is? It's control. Because if I can keep safety, if I can keep financial secure, if I can keep my job, if I can keep whatever it is that I'm keeping and holding on, if I can hold on to those things to make my life orderly and to make my life feel secure and safe, then I'm doing okay. But the reality is, spiritually, for God's people, they're the very things that God wants to keep on shaking. Amen. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he will shake what can be shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken might remain. And what is that? That is the kingdom of God in you. But while there's stuff in us in which we have control, God cannot be in control when we are in control. The other thing I really, one of my goals over the next 4 weeks is I want to see the cycle to stop in people's lives. The autopilots, your patterns, because I want you to know that Jesus wants to transform your life from the inside out. And I believe that God's going to do that. And what this is, folks, this is discipleship. I've had people over the years, I guess the first session here today is going to be a little bit not as, you know, regimented as the following ones, because I'm sharing a lot of ideas pertaining to this subject matter. I've discipled so many people over so many years, but what I found is that you can have people go through discipleship class, go to seminary, go to Bible college, go to anything, and have all the knowledge to change the world, but never change the world. You know why? Because you can't change the outside if you're not changed on the inside. And we have this mystical ideology with regards to being born again. We think, I'm now saved, I'm going to heaven, I feel good, I just know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And yet that same person will go out, you know, getting drunk or sleep around or gamble their family's, you know, finance, or they'll do all kinds of stuff, and then they come back and they repent and they say, I'm a Christian, you know, I really love Jesus. And on the outset, they really do love Jesus, and they really sound like Christians. They really know, and they attend church all the time, and they give their offering, and they seem to do everything that's Christian. Now, it's wrong for me to say they're not a Christian, because I don't really know the state of their heart that's between them and God, right? But at the same thing, if they are a Christian and yet they're not living a consistent, committed Christian life, then what are they? They're imposters. Is it not what it is? Now, the world will call it a hypocrite. But the realities I found in discipleship is that you can pump somebody with theology and biblical understanding, but unless their heart changes and they become emotionally born again, if I could use that terminology. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to become numb when people hurt you, by the way. I used to think that when you become whole on the inside, you can no longer be offended, because this is this mystical kind of ideology. They said, well, if you got the love of God, no one can offend you. But I found that not to be entirely true, because I have the love of God and I still get offended. Why? Because I'm a human being. Come on, somebody. How many of you get offended by your family from time to time? Just give me a wave. Get upset with your family. I wouldn't say offended, because Christians are never offended, right? How many get upset with people from time to time? The guy that cuts you off in traffic. Come on, somebody. Huh? Right? Okay? You get what I'm saying, right? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to lose your personality, because there's this constant fear that we have, because our personalities are built upon our life experiences and our families of origin. And so we hold on to that, because that's all we know. The person that we know to be who we are today is the person who we think is the one that God created. But But it's filled with experiences and origins and heritage that was never what God intended for you to have. So how do we break away from that? By a renewed mind. And a renewed mind is not just talking about your intellect, it's actually talking about your whole being, your soul, in which you have your emotional faculties as well as your intellectual faculties working together. I talked to you last week about these marbles that from time to time drop into your heart where it becomes revelation. Well, I want to shake your marbles over the next 4 weeks. And my prayer is that you would be open to this. Because if you can capture this, not only will it change your life, it will change everything around you. Amen? I love what Jesus said in, let me see if I can find that passage of scripture. I think it's in the book of Mark. And I read this book by Peter Scazzera on emotionally healthy church and emotionally healthy leader. And a lot of the ideas do come from him, and I want to give credit to where credit is due. But I'm communicating that in such a way that I believe we need to understand as a church and where God is taking us. Okay? And you're welcome to get that book if you want to read more about it. And you'll discover that I will not actually be preaching from the book, but some of the ideas that I think is pertinent for us as a fellowship. Now, this is what Jesus said. I want you to listen to this carefully. In light of what we're saying to you, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 15. Now, in this particular situation, the disciples started to eat ears of corn. And the Pharisees says, why are they eating? It's terrible. You know, it's supposed to be fasting, you know, all that kind of stuff. So legalism hits them. And that's the thing about, you know, you can say you're a person of grace, but legalism is not about understanding the grace of God intellectually. It's about living it. All right? Now you can know all the doctrine on grace, but if you're not living by grace, you actually don't know anything. Are you with me? You're an imposter. Okay? A person told me about grace one time over a dinner, telling me how God loves us, but he was screaming in my face to try to convince me that God loved me and told me I was wrong in all my beliefs. You know, I'm thinking, thank you for your graciousness. So, but anyway, here it is. Jesus said this to them. He said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Now, when Jesus says that, what do you think he's trying to say? First of all, he's addressing everyone, right? And he wants everyone to get it. All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to get this. Okay. Here we go. Jesus said, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. All right? Now, on the outside, this sounds like just about eating food, but I think there's deeper things that Jesus is trying to tell us. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going to him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. I want you to know that the world is not the problem. Your parents are not the problem. Now, you may have had a tough upbringing. Your heart may have been broken by somebody. Someone may have taken advantage of you. Someone may have offended you, but in the economy of God, that is not what makes you unclean. You don't have to take somebody else's sin because you think you're better than them or you're more righteous than them and play the victim card. No. What comes out of you in a situation like that is what defiles you. Are you hearing me? Right? So if someone offends me and I don't process that in an emotionally healthy way, in a biblical way, what happens? I open the door for the enemy to come in and establish a bitter root in my heart. And what Satan always does, because he is so adept at recognizing where the broken places in my life, you know why? Because he broke it. He knows those places that have been broken in my life, so he inserts the information. And all of a sudden, I'm upset with so-and-so. All of a sudden, this person did that, and blah, blah, and blah, blah, and I'm mad. Is it wrong to be mad? No, Jesus got angry. Is it wrong to cry? Jesus cried a lot. So we see in Jesus, there's this absolute completeness of range of emotions, and yet he was perfect. Why? Because of his emotional maturity. Because Jesus never got angry because of his rights or his entitlement. What made him angry was the injustice that people were experiencing under the hand of the legalists. Are you doing okay? Are you getting this so far? So, this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles also and earmark this passage of Scripture because this is one of my favorites. Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. Psalms 129, verses 23 to 24. Okay? Are you there yet? I said, are you there yet? Okay. You doing okay? Are you excited about this as I am? Who's excited about this? Who's ready to go on this journey? Amen. Bless the Lord. The spotlight's on, folks. All right. King David says this, and I've read this so many times, and recently the Lord really just brought me to this even more as I was researching and studying this subject matter. King David said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see," listen to this, "if there are any hurtful way in me, and lead me in an everlasting way." What's David saying there? You know, I used to read the scripture this way. Oh, God, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And God, I did something wrong, so God, just kind of fix that, please. You know, search my heart, oh God. And I didn't realize that I was trying to be pious and self-righteous in the way, and a bit egocentric in the way I read the scripture. And I began to realize what David was really saying. This is what David was saying. He's saying to God, "God, there are some dark places in my life that I know nothing about, that only you and your spirit can reveal," because God already knows it. God doesn't need it to be revealed to him. "That you can reveal to me." Did you get that? David realized that if God could reveal to him things that have been hurt in him and things that are hurtful in him, David said this, "Then I will walk in your everlasting way." He's talking about wholeness in God. Now, here's what we normally do. We want God to fix everybody else and fix our problems, but we don't want Jesus to come into that door. That's why Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." I believe this, that there's more than one door in your heart. I think there are many chambers in our heart. And some of those chambers, we've locked it up because we just don't want to go back there anymore. And some of those chambers, we boarded it up and say, "Well, just not gonna deal with that." But how many of you know that when you really have a real encounter with God, he wants to get into those places? But here's how gentlemanly God is. He's not going to barge his way into your heart. He stands. And I guarantee you this, if you're willing to open, it not only will change your life, you will experience the transforming power of God like you never had before. In my life as a pastor, counseling so many people over a course of over 20 years, I've had Christians that have been in church for decades and only realizing after a decade that they were not born again. Because there was something on the inside of them that wasn't whole, that was never whole. And some of you might argue with me and say, "Well, you know, when you're born again, you're fully born again, But the reality is that when God created us and He breathed into us as human beings, we became an incredibly complex organism. We're not a cookie cut person. We are not cookie cut. You respond to situations different to the I would or different to your neighbor. And God, in His sovereignty and His grace and in His patience with you, works with you throughout your lifetime. He doesn't, you know, bombard you with so much information that will drive you crazy. He knows exactly how to handle you. But I really do believe that in this season, if we can just get God a look at those chambers in our hearts that has made us disconnected, that has made us angry, that has made us resentful. You know, some of us might still hold on resentment from people, from people that have abused us and taken advantage of us to this day. But I'm telling you this morning, true freedom is in Christ. Come on, somebody. And part of that is surrendering those broken places in our lives so that God can do what He needs to do. Amen? Jesus' work with people was never on the surface. And I really do believe that God wants us to look beneath the surface. It's like the iceberg syndrome. We see Christians as the tip of the iceberg, but not really know what's happening on the inside of them. And sure, it's God's work and it's God's, you know, plan, and it's God's timing. But if we don't let God on the inside to start dealing with some of those deep things, we will live our lives as Christian imposters for the rest of our lives. We will be committed. We'll be passionate for the Word. We say we love Jesus, but we'll be completely disconnected to the true intimacy with the Father and true fellowship with the brethren. And that's what happens. It's always an internal struggle. And when you look at how God dealt with people from Genesis to Revelation, there's always a struggle. When God spoke to Jacob, when God had an encounter with Jacob and vice versa in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob wrestled with God. Right? And work with Him until Jacob finally submitted himself. And in that point, Jacob experienced transformation. Until we learn to really submit ourselves and all that's going on the inside of us to the Lord, God cannot do His full work in our lives. We love Jesus, the Savior, to save us, to swoop from the sky and save us from all problems. We love Jesus, the Messiah. That's a cool Jesus because He just fixed. We love Jesus, the Healer. Who doesn't love Jesus, the Healer? You're sick, you just go to Jesus, He heals you, the Surgeon. We love Jesus, the Teacher. Because, you know, He just teaches all the things of God. We love Jesus, the Lover. Because, you know, God loves me. Jesus loves me. We love. But there's a part of Jesus that wants to probe deeper than just meeting your needs. He wants to get into those places that's been locked up in the book of Mark. I think we're on chapter 5. And I'm not going to get into it, but in your own time, please take a moment this week to get into the scripture about this. Jesus was on His way to Cyrus's house, one of the synagogue rulers, because his daughter, who was 12, was dying. On His way there, a woman that had an issue of blood for about 12 years saw that Jesus was passing by. And she said to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of His garment, I would be made whole." For the Bible tells us that she has spent 12 years of her life and she has not gotten better. In fact, at the hands of the surgeons and the priests and the witch doctors, she had gotten worse and she has lost all her money, spent all her money to get better. And Jesus turns up on the scene, busy on His way to raise a little girl who's 12 years old back to life, or at least back to full health. As we know, the girl dies because Jesus was delayed by this particular situation. How many of you know the story? She said, if I could touch the hem of his garment. And here's what I love about this story. She touched the hem of his garment. And through the crowd, I wish I could show you this video. I wasn't prepared this morning to show it. And maybe one day. But Andrew and I, when we're in the Philippines, we went on this parade. Right? It's not the kind of parade that you think it is. But it was a procession. It was the Black Nazarene procession. How many of you, you know, if you're a Catholic, you'd know this. From Latin America and the Philippines, what they do is they have a statue of Jesus of Nazareth, who's in black, ebony. And they carry that through the streets, and the streets are packed with people. And they're trying to fight to get to touch it, because if they could touch this statue that was being, you know, lifted on the shoulders of these guys who are carrying it in the streets, they would be healed. They believe they would be healed. And Andrew and I kind of said, let's do it. Let's go join these guys. You must say, Pastor, that is so paganistic, right? I get what you're saying, but let me just tell you why we did it. Well, I don't really have a reason, but we just thought it'd be fun. So Andrew and I said, let's do it. This looks like, it was like a big mosh pit. And people were, you know, the streets were packed with people. You have no space. And there were, you were barefoot running on gravel and broken glass or whatever might be in those streets. And we jumped into that crowd, and you could hardly move. And you were, and the crowd would move one way, and you'd be pushed one way. And you'd move one other way. And if you don't move with that crowd somewhat, you'll get crushed. The reason I say that to you, the Bible tells us that the crowd was pressing so hard on Jesus. It would have been like that in those days. When the woman saw that, it would mean that she would risk her very life to even get to Jesus. She would have been trampled. She finally touched Jesus' garment, and the Bible says that power came out of Jesus, and she was healed. Wow, what an encounter with God. But you know, the real encounter of that wasn't that. Healing your life is the easiest thing for God. Did you know that? Fixing your problem is the easiest thing for God. Well, why isn't it fixing it? Because there are deeper things that God is wanting to deal with that you're not letting him do. Are you there? Jesus stopped, and everybody stopped and said, who touched me? I want you to just think for a moment why Jesus said, who touched me? Because nothing touches the heart of God. Some of you might say faith. No, nothing touches the heart of God than somebody who's broken and ready for God to enter their lives. It wasn't just her faith to be healed that stopped Jesus. You know what it was? There was something that needed to be done that God was not finished with. And he stopped, because I want you to understand that under Jewish customs, what would happen to a woman with an issue of blood or anyone else, they would have been ostracized by society, and they wouldn't be allowed to be connected. You see, every time you become committed to Christ, he actually connects you. And he said, who touched me? And sheepishly she said, it was I, Lord. Knowing that she could either be stoned, she had made the teacher unclean. I want you to understand the ramifications of this. It's huge. For Jesus, for his disciples. And then he said these words, daughter, did you hear that? Because her own people has rejected her. This is a daughter of Abraham, but what she's saying, she is a covenant holder. Come on, somebody. She holds the covenant. He restored her back to the covenant with Abraham. Okay? And says, daughter, your faith has made you, Jesus didn't say better. He says your faith didn't fix your issue of blood, because your need is the least of the problems. Not that God has a problem. Is the lesser thing to God than the deeper issue of wholeness that God wants to bring you to. Come on, somebody. It says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Based on what Jesus said, he wasn't just talking to her. You know who he was talking to? He was talking to everybody else around her that rejected her. He says, you better accept her because I do. Oh, come on, somebody. You better get connected with her because I am. Come on, are you hearing this? You better have fellowship with her now because she has fellowship with me. She is now accepted back into the covenant and the promise that God has made with Abraham, and she has the same rights as every single person here. You better bring her back. This is the wholeness. And that's why I said to you earlier that the more emotionally healthy we become, the more natural godly relationships become. You heard of the statement someone used before, birds of a feather flock together, right? And I've seen this in church. I've seen this in school, and I've seen this. You know, the troublemakers hang out together. The nerds hang out together. The jocks hang out together. Some of you might say it's because they have a common ground. It's more than that. Because they experience the same struggles. They experience the same pain. Right? That's what it is. And they're managing the same issues all the time. I remember hanging out with some of the naughty kids, and we talked about was how to break the rules and how much we're going to get into trouble and not get into trouble, you know, and how we can circumvent getting into trouble and all that stuff, and how we can scheme about getting into trouble and getting away with it. You might say that's just fun stuff that you guys did before. You know, no, but it's because we were going through the same struggles, and, you know, there are four things that I wanted to. On Wednesday, I will be sharing some very, very intimate things with you guys. If you come to that, and you'll get to know some of my secrets. All right? In the last 5 years, I've had an incredibly strong revelation of what I'm teaching you, and it's taken me 5 years to actually teach this to you. And I'll share more about those things with you this Wednesday. But if you just really begin to allow Jesus to get beneath the surface, I really believe there are four things that kind of starts to break the surface. If the worship team can come up, please, for a minute. Four things that I want to tell you this morning that can help break the surface and get into the layers of those places in our lives. Are you ready? Are you doing okay? First of all, we need to develop an awareness of what we're feeling and what we're doing. What that means is that what patterns are we showing in life? What kind of questions are we frustratedly keep asking God to do? Most times I discover that people have that one breakthrough they're always waiting for. And for years and years, or the sense of significance in the call of God, they can't seem to get it. And they're always saying, what is it, what is it, what is it? Why is it God not taking me to that place? Why have I got those prophecies and they're not happening? It's when you begin to ask the question, you begin to open the door for God to say, the reason that's not happening, the reason you're still in the wilderness in this particular area of your life is because there are areas that are not submitted for Jesus to deal with in your life. You're still holding on to your control, to your perceived self. You're doing okay. We need to develop an awareness of who we are and what we're feeling and what we're doing. So what that means is this. I'm very aware of my system, my physical system. I know when I'm stressed, right? I know my digestive behavior when I'm stressed, if I could say it in a very euphemistic way. Right? Okay? I'm a little bit lactose intolerant, so it's very similar to that. Stay away from me within 10 feet if I'm stressed. Okay? All right? So, You know, but when I'm really, really high level of stress, because I've always thought that I could handle stress, I want to go to sleep. I just want to sleep. Anybody here like that? Or you don't have to say it. Just want to sleep it off and reset my brain. And the thing is this. I can sleep when I get up in the morning or when I get up whenever. It doesn't change the situation. And then 2 weeks later, I just, same thing. And 3 weeks later, because there's a particular breakthrough that needs to happen to alleviate that. And a lot of that breakthrough happens on the inside. To where when a situation comes against me again, I'm no longer going to have some stomach problem, or I'm no longer going to have to go to sleep, because now I've actually overcome that. You cannot overcome anything when you're emotionally immature. As you know, I've got a daughter who has some additional needs. And because her emotions are not at the level of maturity where her age is, oftentimes it's difficult to try to convey a mature idea of how to handle situations because her emotions have not matured that way. Now, your children don't have to have emotional needs or special needs to actually, for you to understand, if a kid is emotionally immature, you can't tell a kid to not eat ice cream before dinner and give the right explanation, enough explanation, because they just don't have the maturity or the seasoning of life. And I believe one of the reasons why emotional maturity takes time for a Christian, because there's a season in which God matures us intellectually and spiritually along the way and begins to reveal to us. Do you realize that why a lot of children that get abused don't realize the impact of abuse until they're older? Because as children, they're protected by an amazing, I believe, gracious coping mechanism given to them by the Lord so that they don't completely lose their innocence. And they can still function as children. They still love life. But when they become older and they realize the damage in their life, that's when the wheels start to fall off. Can I hear this? The second thing is that we need to know why. We need to ask the question, why? All right? We need to know, why is this going on? And what's going on? And once we start to ask those questions and allow truth sayers in our lives to help us answer those questions, you're on a journey towards transformation. Number three, we need to understand that self-awareness alone is not what's going to fix us, but it's the link to the gospel that does. Here's the thing. I used to love the circus. The thing about the circus is I love tightrope walkers. Just love them. I just love watching tightrope walkers. I don't know. I was probably always thinking, you're going to fall, you're going to fall. I was thinking that. I don't know. But just love the danger of that and the skill that's necessary and the balance. And most, if not all, tightrope walkers would have a safety net underneath them just in case they slip. When you go on a journey of emotional health or emotional maturity, you're like a tightrope walker. And you need a safety net, especially if this is something that's new to you and the gospel is your safety net. Because this is what the gospel does. The gospel reveals who you are. But the gospel also tells you that God loves you for who you are. That in this revelation of your brokenness and all the stuff that's going on, the safety net is that the grace of God is there, and that the love of the Father is there, and that the identity of who you are in Christ is there. That's not changed as you begin to on a journey of getting out of your emotional wilderness into your emotional promised land, so to speak. Right? So we're no longer deflecting and we're no longer becoming passive aggressive and we're honest without being brutal. Come on. Yeah? Linking the gospel is just so important. And is that the time? So sorry. I'm going to get Trevor up here in a minute. And the fourth thing, and I'll finish this. I had a story from Narnia that was awesome. I'll tell you that next week. Love C.S. Lewis. Is learn to get rid of the glittering image of yourself. And personally, that's one of the biggest struggles that I had. And as a result of that, I spent a lot of my ministry life trying to please somebody else and submitting myself to control, even in the midst of an ethical behavior. Because I had this image of myself that I can do all things. I'm successful. I'm going to be successful in everything that I did. And I'm going to please. I'm going to try to cover up this father wound that I had, which created this self-image that needed to be changed. And you know, as you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to enter into those places in your life, I love what Graham said. Thank you for that word. I'll say this to you, it's not too late. I don't care how old you are, it's not too late. This is what people normally say, you're too old to change. You can teach old dogs new tricks, but the reality is God is bigger than your age. Come on, somebody. He can turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Come on, are you hearing me? Amen? And if you open yourself to God, it will change your life. And you will mark August 2017 was my month where God took me to a new level of breakthrough. And everything else around you will begin to change. Let Him change it from the inside out. Because when He changed your world on the inside, you're going to become somebody that will change your world on the outside. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.